Welcome once again to whitehorse-radio.com. I'm your host, Brother Abel, and I choose to go by that handle. I'm just trying to keep it on the download here. You know, don't want my wife to find out who is behind it all. God has God's a romantic, you know. God's a lover of souls. He's a lover of people, and he loves his nation, Israel. In my last episode, I talked about how much he loves Israel. So he's a romantic, and I'm not trying to allow myself to be known by my name, in my actual name, but some people know who I am. I'm not any mystery. I'm outspoken. I'm standing up. I'm saying who and revealing who I am in these last days. And we're trying to win the world to Christ. Isn't that the idea of the message? Aren't we trying to bring the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ and open up the Word of God so that they may put the Word of God within their heart that they may not sin against Him? Yet I got ministers out there who don't grasp that concept of how important this is. We're taking a look at this particular crop circle. It was done on June 30th, 2008. A diamond with three highlighted facets. It's not hard to figure out what God is saying here, and I'm going to reveal this to you. I'm going to say, what we're calling this, here's looking at you. And we know from what Scripture says that you're a precious treasure in the eyes of God. Stay tuned to find out just how precious you are.
Imagine, if you will, a Nazi-like people with today's technology, making hiding behind walls or basements impossible. Heat signatures and GPS tracking giving you away. Imagine their morality so extreme that only the eyes of their women are seen. Picture facial recognition software, part of their master plan to hide your women from you. You have seen the future. You have entered the reality zone. The signpost just up ahead. You're listening to Whitehorse-radio.com.
When choosing a leader for his people, God has always used supernatural means. Daniel read the handwriting on the wall and was made third highest in the kingdom of Babylon. With over 200 circles pointing to Bible passages done in the backyard of the Vatican, with not one answer from them, God has made his choice clear. If it will make the Vatican and its followers feel at ease, on the same day both his Honda car and international truck billowed streams of white smoke. Here's your host, Brother Abel. What's that saying again about payback?
In 1 Peter 2:5, we're told, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Understand that that's what God has made us. He's made us into these living stones. We're these precious gems to Him. We're valued. We're valued. Do you know that stones and the price of a stone at an auction, do you realize the worth of a stone? You know, some of them are priceless. Some of them are more valuable than other stones, but they're all valuable. There's not one that doesn't hold any value. Not one stone, not one diamond, not one ruby, not one emerald has not a value to it, attached to it. It's not your insurance policy. It's not the house you live in. It's not the car you drive that determines your value. The Word of God within you determines your value. The Bible says we're to hide the Word of God within our heart that we may not sin against Him. The Word of God is precious. The Word of God means life. The Word of God teaches us that how to live in His eternal kingdom. The Word runs down a list of all the people of who will not enter into the kingdom of God. Drunkards, adulterers, murderers, liars, thieves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, people who... God gives you a list of people He isn't welcoming into heaven. And such were some of us. Such were some of us. We were that way. We can't allow the wicked into heaven or it wouldn't be heaven. That's why He wants us to deal with our sin here. This is where we deal with it. This is where we confront it. This is where we get made right with God before going into heaven. And I'm sorry to say that you people who go to funerals and say that person's in a much better place, I got news for you. If they've never mentioned Jesus Christ, if they've never shared the gospel of Christ, or if they've never shown themselves to be faithful to the commitment of the Lord glory Jesus Christ, they ain't in a better place. And don't let the devil fool you in thinking they are. The Bible tells you how to get into heaven. Jesus said he was the only way. The only way. You don't want the same thing in heaven that you're having here, violence and war and fighting. You've got to choose between what's good and what's evil. God gave you the discernment to see the difference between good and evil. What is good and what is evil? I've got people who are calling me evil, and they haven't got a clue to what they're talking about. Not a clue. Because you've listened to this and you've looked at these crop circles, you see my heart is trying to lead people to Jesus and trying to set people free and bring them to the cross before the first resurrection. This is a double cross on the enemy. He thought his guy was coming first and, well, he's going to have to wait his turn. That's it. He's going to have to learn to respect the offering and respect the one who made the offering first. Because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We're in a war, in a battle. But the first casualty of that war became to the angels what the rider of the white horse is to you. A picture of the promise. Jesus is on his way back. We're to get ready and we're to prepare the church and get them stones and houses. We need to bring in and show these people just how much they're valued, how much God loves them, and how much their worth is. God is in love with everyone. He doesn't want to lose one. Not one. So he's brought us all the way here. See, you think that the Antichrist is just, you know, the spirit of the Antichrist has been persecuting the church. He hates the church. He hates the body of Christ. And he's always been attacking it and attacking it. Well, now he's going to come in the flesh. Now he's going to have a body of flesh and blood. But the church isn't going to be here when he has that body, when he takes on that body. When the son of perdition is revealed, that moment will come when the church will be taken and translated into heaven. And then the wicked will be left with the leadership that they were always wanting. And that's what God does. God always gives you the leadership that you deserve. If you look at your world, look at the leaders that you've been putting on. Those are the leaders that God says you deserve. So what does he do? He sends mercy. He gives you another choice at the end of the age. He gives you a chance to bring people into the harvest. See, it's one man stands up in the last days. We know that Daniel spoke of this man 500 years before Jesus was born. I'm honored. It's a great honor for me to be that man that God has called in these last days, who understands dark sentences and destroys wonderfully the mighty and holy people. Well, the first dark sentence comes after the sentence, dark sentence. I've said it. It's destroying the wicked mighty and the wicked holy. It's got nothing to do, nothing wonderful about destroying holy people who love Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of wicked holy people who stand in the pulpits, who offend God, who sit there when you're talking to them, when you're talking to them about, say, kingdom things or kingdom principles or God's revelation to bring in the harvest, they sit there and they ignore him and they text message. They got to be texting on their phones while you're talking to them. Want to talk about disrespect. But then again, the word he carries in his hands, I just did this with a minister the other day, just disrespected what I was telling him. He didn't want to hear where I came from and what God is trying to do with me. He just thinks it's wonderful that I have an interest in these crop circles. That's nice. He's going to go to his 100-year reunion. It's going to be his last. It'll be his last reunion. Should tell those people that the treasure that is hidden in New England is revealed to us by looking at these crop circles in Old England. The treasure hid, treasure revealed. The treasure's hidden in New England. It's revealed in Old England. The word is understanding what these are. Remember what happened to Daniel. He read the handwriting on the wall and the kingdoms were divided between the Medes and the Persians. Now we want to divide the kingdoms between light and dark. Separating out those who will stay behind in the tribulation to those who will make first resurrection. But just as in heaven, God did the same thing. He took one creature, did both, to do both jobs. One was the light bearer. He carried this essence of the Spirit of God throughout the congregation. When Jesus came to me one day, he said he wanted to steer. I had no problems with that. I can never do enough for Jesus. I can never do enough for God. But the, you know, it's just so far I'm taking this. You know, you guys want to see signs and wonders, go watch Benny Hinn. You know? He's a showman. And he doesn't, you know, and speaking the word, if he's preaching, praise God. If he's leading people to Christ, praise God. I'm not going to interfere with what he's trying to do. But when it comes to sharing my father's treasury, he's not getting a dime. He makes enough to take care of himself, but there's churches out there that really love God and need to grow and have growth and expand, and they need to have the flow of what God has been saving up at the end of the age. The enemy's been saving up for rainy day. We want to start putting that in, because he needs a peace plan, and the only peace plan we can possibly give him is the one that's written in the Word. But first we have to have him look in the mirror and see himself. First we have to show everybody who destroyed America. First we have to reveal to the world who's destroying America, who's destroyed the world in general, so they can see who they really are, because they're not serving the God of Scripture. They're serving a God, but they're not serving the God of Scripture. In fact, they ignore the Scriptures. They put the Scriptures aside. They make things up. They make man-made doctrines. They keep the doctrines of the true Scriptures away from you. They've hidden the word away from the masses, and God is out there in England opening it up and saying, this is my word, this is what I want, this is what I expect, this is what's expected of you, this is what's expected. Heaven cannot allow you in unless you get under the blood. Once you get under the blood, God can start inspecting you. And when he starts inspecting you, once you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you become that precious stone, that living stone. Until right now, you're maybe just a lump of coal. You may not have been changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the reading of God's word. You may not have been transformed. In order to become born again, you must give your life to Jesus Christ. You must invite Jesus into your heart. You must allow him in his spirit to dwell within you. When you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come. Then you start feeding that spirit. You feed it the word. You let the word feed that spirit. You come to know him through the reading of his word. And you start living the life that he set down for you. It's a better life. I've been in the world. I've been there. I had a BC before, I had a before Christ time too. A lot of us have. Some of us have been raised all our lives in Christian churches. But when you come to the end and God starts revealing to you his plans, they haven't got a clue. They don't know what's going on either. They have no idea. They think evil's going to rule first. Obviously, they've been raised in a Christian home all their lives, and they still think that God doesn't have a plan. Well, we appreciate the people who stand up there with the picket sign saying the end is near, but he has a great way of letting you know the end is near. He shows you his spanking stick. He says, look, I told you, I warned you, he's coming. Here he is. Gonna get punished. Gonna take that licking. But the purpose is he's trying to drive everybody to the foot of the cross. He's trying to get everyone to accept his son, Jesus Christ, as his Lord and personal Savior. That's the goal. The goal is to get people into the kingdom of God, to turn them all into these precious gems, treasures. He treasures his son. He treasures his son. When his son died on the cross, his son gave up his spirit. When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, he gives you his spirit. He is now looking at a treasure. This is a great picture. I just love this picture that's out there in England. Why is it this way? Why did this happen? Well, God got somebody, his best friend, his closest compadre, his closest companion to him in the kingdom, in the throne, besides Gabriel and Michael, was a covering cherub by the name of Lucifer. He was the youngest of God's angels. And he was summoned by the angels in a stent. He was made last, and he was made last for a purpose. But he was too young to be carrying the power that God had given him. He had become drunk on power. He was given the lamps of God. He was given knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and he was sent out into the congregation to bring praise and worship back to the throne. Because free will went south. They stopped coming to worship the sun. They denied the existence of the sun. They said that the sun didn't exist. Now, we talk about the 7 days of creation, and I'm not going to deny that. The 7 days of creation are 7 days. If the Word of God says it, I believe it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The morning and the evening is the first day. And he goes through and he gives us the list. And we know it's 7 days. We know that he created man in 7 days. But he goes through and he creates so that he can sustain man. But before man is created, well, he has his angels. We know that in Job they shouted. They jumped up for joy at the creations of the stars. They were ecstatic at the creation of the stars. But they were still having to worship the sun. A lot of theologians don't realize this, but in order to have a son, you gotta have a relationship. You gotta go out on a date. You gotta meet somebody. You gotta love them. You gotta take them out. You gotta court them. You gotta buy them a dinner. You know, you gotta get some jewelry. Share this. You know, and then you get married and you have a son with them. And that is how it works. I mean, I learned it in school. My parents didn't sit down and teach me the birds and bees. I learned it on the streets. You know, you theologians could take a lesson from that. But in order to have a son, you've got to have a relationship. And so they were asking them to see the son. Well, they didn't know what they were asking God to do. What they were asking God to do was come up in you know, the whole family thing. In order to have a son, you've got to have a woman. Let's take a trip back to the garden. Let's take a look at Genesis 3 and look at the fall of man. And God says, the whole blame game comes down, right? Adam blames the woman blames the serpent. And so God starts going backwards in reverse, and we're starting in Genesis 3:13. And God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And above every beast of the field, upon the belly thou shalt go, and dost thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put, and here it is, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know this is a picture of the son. It shall, you know, he says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Interesting. Why didn't God just destroy him right then and there? Because the son needed to be born. The son had to be revealed to the angels because the angels were worshiping the son. They needed to see the son. They weren't convinced that the son was real. But they never knew what they were asking God to do, because once they asked God to show the son, God needed to know what needed to be done, right? The son does what? The son brings balance back into the universe. God, the son shows us how to live our lives. He's the cornerstone. But he was there at the beginning of creation. God knew exactly what he needed just before he even spoke the world into existence. He knew he needed a son. And he knew how he was going to make it all happen. He was going to allow the visual presentation. Some of you don't realize this, that this, you know, God does these visual presentations. He likes visuals. That's why these crop circles should be no surprise to anybody. He does things on a visual presentation. We are visually seeing what God is doing in the world. We are watching and observing. We're seeing how the Jews are being treated. Who are the Jews in the story? They represent the angels who remained behind in heaven and kept the law. Who does Islam represent? They represent the second rebellion, who looked upon the daughters of men and they had relationships. They represent the second rebellion, Islam, Prince of Persia, right? They came for the women. Now they remorse. Spiritually, they're in a remorse over their women. And how, what do they do with their women? They keep their women covered, because spiritually, the depths of the spirituality that's going on here is that they're ashamed of giving up heaven for sex. But so many people do give up heaven for sex. And they're ashamed of it. So what they're doing is they're hiding their women. They're hiding and covering their women. Whereas the first rebellion, there was no women. The angels didn't rebel to be with the women in the world because there was no women. They rebelled because they wanted to have their own kingdoms. They wanted to set up their own governments. And so we look at the end of the age and we see who is in power at the end of the age. And we can see who they who's the devil. Who's representing him? Who's representing Satan and his church? Right? They have no interest in women. They just want to set up governments and run and control the world. They are represented by Rome. They have used the Son's name in vain. And now God is going to punish them using the second rebellion, the Prince of Persia. So you got Satan's group and you got the Prince of Persia's group. And see, you got to understand the spirit. And then you got Jerusalem, you got Israel, who represent the angels of God. They're watching how we treat Israel. The angels are watching how we treat Israel because Israel is God's woman. And I've shared this in the past, I've shared it before. So you see that. So what's the church? The church is the child of the bride of Israel. See, God's woman was Israel. Relationship. Took her out, you know, had a date. Bought her some jewelry. Left Exodus, you know, during the Exodus, gave her jewelry. But she was used to be slaves to build pyramids. And that's not, God doesn't make anyone slaves. That's the enemy. The enemy makes people slaves. God doesn't. He sets people free. So he delivers them out of the Exodus. See, we're going to go into an Exodus. We're going to have a resurrection. We're going to leave. But before we leave, we need to take the jewelry, we need to get the gold, we need to get the treasure, and we need to have the harvest, and we need to bring people into the kingdom of God. And then we're going to leave. But we know, why didn't God just wipe out the enemy right then and there? Why did he have to do this? Why did he have to bring them? Because he needed to introduce the Son to the angels. He needed to introduce the Son to creation. He needed to introduce him to man, because man is the one that faltered and failed. Man was given one test, and he chose knowledge over faith. He chose knowledge over living in faith and trusting in his Creator. He wanted more than what he had. And so he tried to, and the same, the angels did the same thing. They wanted more than what they had. They wanted to be gods. They wanted to rule in God's stead. They wanted to take over God's kingdom. And so they turned Lucifer against God to do that, just like Joseph's coat of many colors. The brothers turned the coat against the father. Your son is dead to us. Joseph, we know, is a picture of Christ. But crushing the head, you know, the serpent, God could have wiped out the serpent right then and there. But you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. What about the Jew? He wants to replace what was taken away from him in heaven. He wants to replace heaven, in heaven, the ones who rebelled and turned away. Heaven's a big place, and there's plenty of room for everybody. We can all go there. No more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more. All because we choose rightly. The angels had a chance to stay behind and worship the Son, and some of them rebelled, and some of them remained. But without worshiping of the Son, there cannot be a society. It cannot be a functioning society. Without the commandments and following the teachings of Christ, there cannot be a society that's perfect. A perfect society requires to have a perfect leader. And that perfect leader is Jesus Christ. And we all follow him. Now, Hitler was the opposite of Christ. He was an antichrist. Anytime you go against the teachings of Christ or the followings of Christ or the laws of Christ, you are antichrist. God has a lot of people pointing fingers, but they got four fingers pointing back at themselves. And who helped them to do that but the devil? Satan's church, Satan's kingdom went and built up and pointed at John Wesley, pointed at Martin Luther, pointed at all these people and said, look, Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. All the Protestants were always deemed as Antichrist. And you sat there and you embraced it. You sat there and put your arms around them and made them, oh, we're Christians too, but you never told them that it was their idols that were keeping the Jews and the Muslims from coming to Christ. You never told them that repetitious prayer was wrong. You never told them that confessing their sins to a man in a black box was ancient Babylon, ancient Egyptian. It's been around for, you didn't set them free. And the reason why they used the black box, because the enemy doesn't know what's going on in the kingdom. He needs to have, you know, because the priests are not regenerated and they're not born again and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're just caverns in access to the pits of hell so that Satan can know what's going on in the kingdom. Now the devil doesn't care about the Catholic Church. Now he doesn't care about it anymore. He doesn't need it. Why? Because we've given him Facebook. We've given him, you know, ways to access our information, to know what's going on, to hold things over our heads. And I'm going to prove that to you. I've set it up. I've set another trap for the enemy to expose that truth to you. And all he cares about is just destruction, destruction, destruction. He'll even destroy his own throne and his own kingdom. He destroys everything he touches. He can't do anything right. So God has to give him the peace plan. He can't do peace, so God has to come in and give him what he's needing. Because he cannot do anything, because he no longer has connection with life. He no longer is connected to the author of life. He's no longer connected to the Spirit of God. He's detached himself. He's his own entity. He's doing his own thing. And he wants you to do your own thing. But the thing is that you'll never get into the place of heaven. You'll never get into heaven doing his thing. His thing is losing. He's a loser. That's why we call him Lucifer. The Son of God, and I'm not denying the existence of the Son. The Son was always there in the Father's heart. People have accused me of wearing my heart on my sleeve because I weep a lot. I cry a lot. You know, I cry for the souls, the people who were lost. I've been accused, even by my own wife, that I wear my heart on my sleeve. And, my former wife, I mean, God's going to restore that. And when he restores that, we'll also restore the kingdom. And when I mean restore the kingdom, I mean unite the body back together again, right? We know the one world leader is rising up, and what is he going to do? He's going to bring about a one world church. Yes. The true Christian church will unite around marriages. They'll rally around bringing the gospel to the lost. See, ministers behind the pulpit, that's the idea. Bringing the gospel to the lost. Crop circles, harvest, crops, crop circles. Understand that? I'm trying not to make this too difficult for you. But the church will rally around marriages. England will be the place where we'll be holding wedding rehearsals. Do you realize that in order to have peace in the world, right? You want to have peace in the world? It only can be the way God wants it to be. God's not going to let anybody else's peace plan but his peace plan in. So let's not fight this. Let's go with the flow. The flow is this. Be husbandry. I was speaking on this a little earlier, but I'll speak on be husbandry. I'll explain that to you, but understand this. England is a place to hold some royal weddings. England represents the crown, the glory of God, a crowning of God's jewels, gems, right? She's the head of the Protestant church. You know, when we're talking about this war, we got the Catholics, the Muslims, and the Protestants. One of us is going to rise up and be more powerful than the other two. You think it's going to be the Catholics? Muslims are rising up right now. So Muslims, you know, Protestants, you're going to have to decide. Do you want to do it the way God wants to do it? You're going to have to listen to what I'm telling you here. We're going to have to rise up. We're going to have to take England. We're going to have to make England our own. We'll win America. We'll have a Christian president in the White House by 2016 because of the revival that will take place as people know that Jesus is on his way back. It'll stir the churches. It will steer the hearts of people, and people will start falling into the church, and there'll be the votes there to put a Christian man in the White House and run it the way God wants to run it. We'll put Christian leadership in the White House. Christian people in the cabinet. That's God's intention. So when I talk about restoring the kingdom, I'm talking about preparing the way for the return of Christ. And the great falling away will be all those who fall to the body of Christ. But the situation is that, you know, God took his heart and revealed it to us. He sent it into the world. It was born in a manger. He sent his son into the manger. One day, the angels went into the look for God sitting in the throne room, and God wasn't there. Where's Father? Where's Father? Well, there he is down there in Bethlehem. He's coming into the world right now. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He and the Father are one. There's no question in my mind that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. No question in my mind. But I also know that when they're calling and they're asking to see the Son in heaven, he's saying, in a little while, soon. and you don't know what you're asking. How do I figure that out? Well, I read the Word. I can read the Word. I've seen what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There are people out there who are denying that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. There are people out there that are saying that God didn't have a son. Well, if he doesn't have a son, then there's no reason to have life. There's nobody to look to. There's no one to put our lives into. There's no one to guide us, to instruct us, to show us what God expects of us. Jesus came to show us what the Father and the Creator expects of us. And so we look at these living stones. We know that we're being built up as this house of spiritual stones. We take a look at Ezekiel 28:13. Now this is his creature. This is before mankind exists. This is before man is made. Ezekiel is writing this, which comes after, by the way, the book of Exodus. Ezekiel shows up after the book of Exodus. He's a prophet. But in this prophecy he writes, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So Eden existed before the earth existed. You got to think. You put on your thinking caps. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So we see he's created with these precious, beautiful gemstones. He's probably the biggest angel that's ever been made, and he's the last of God's angels made. Why? Because he's going to restore order to the kingdom. He's going to carry the light, the very essence of the Son of God, throughout the congregation to bring praise and worship back to the throne room, to restore the kingdom. The word restore, Jesus is in the business of restoration, to restore. And so he's going out there in the congregation, he's trying to bring in restoration, but the power is so great, he's just the new creature, and they start mocking him, and they start ridiculing him, and they start laughing at him, and they start turning him into the leadership that they deserved. Because at the point when they decided they just didn't want to worship the Son anymore, they didn't want to believe it, they didn't, because, you know, seeing is believing for some people, and no different for the angels, seeing is believing, they rebelled against God. They took the war, they started a war in heaven, and they had Lucifer lead the rebellion. He led it. He went around confessing God has no son. That was his lie. Jesus said he was a liar from the very beginning. Well, what was his lie? What would have caused a rebellion? The same thing that the Muslims are doing right now. They're causing a rebellion. They're denying the existence of the son. They're saying the son isn't real. God never had a son. That's what they're saying. Yeah, Allah never had a son, but my God has had a son. Don't try to confuse the situation. My God has had a son. And he came 2,000 years ago. We know who he are. The Christian church is built based upon the teachings of Christ, the existence of Christ. If people fall away from Christ, well, Christ's value didn't mean anything to them. If people are turning their back on Christ, then his value was really not worth anything to them. He has no value to them. I tried to ask a minister the other day, you know, what's God's son's honor worth? He couldn't tell me. He has no idea what the value of Jesus is. He'll let millions of people perish because of pride. Because, well, how can a truck driver be the one? How can a man living in a two-bedroom flat be the one in the last days? Because that's God's wisdom. You take from the bottom of the pile what the devil has trampled on the most, and you shove it in his face. Said, "I'd never be anybody. You'll never amount to anything. No one will ever love you." Well, God's going to make him eat his words, because he had no idea who he was dealing with. Because when Jesus came to me and said, "Tag, I was it," he revealed to me my identity. He showed me who I was in Christ. He took me through his word. "Look where I placed you. Look what I did here. Your birthday is 6/10. Look at Revelation 6:10. I restored his honor in front of his angels. The angels were excited the day that I discovered what I discovered in 2009. They were ecstatic. The whole Hallelujah choir came to thank me. We knew it'd be you. We knew it'd be you. I wish I'd have known it was going to be me. I was just doing what God told me to do. Follow me and I'll make you fishes of men. Follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishes of men. I go someplace, God would speak to my heart, tell that person I love him. Okay, I go over and tell the person, you know, God just spoke to me, said he loved you. You know, he said, call no man father. There was a time when I was in a Catholic college cleaning up a copy machine, and I had a priest come over to me and tell me that I was able to call another priest father, and I turned to him and I said, well, Jesus said, call no man father. See, I respected God's word. I respected Jesus Christ. Call no man father, he said. So I turned to that priest and I said, Jesus said to call no man father. And he was upset. He was angered with me. He called my boss. He wanted me fired. You don't know my Jesus. If you think you can just break his commandments and break his laws and think you're going to get in heaven, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord, good and faithful servant who disobeyed everything I told you to do. Who rejected all of my commandments, who rejected my word, who rejected the law. See, this diamond is his commandments. If you look, you'll see on the diamond there are 5 upper and 5 lower lines. There's 10 commandments, but he's highlighting out certain commandments. And we're going to take a look at the highlight of these commandments. Because he's, you know, if you break one of the least of the commandments, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If you keep them and obey them and do them and teach others to do them, you'll be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, these people who wanted me to call another man father when Jesus said not to, have not just broken the first commandment or the second commandment, they've broken all the commandments. And they continue to do so.
Godfather, I killed a man.
My son, go to the priest and make a confession. I have many more lives that will need taking. While you're there, sign up with their unlimited plan.
And right now, all they are is just lump of coal. When they get into heaven, they're going to be so disappointed. They're going to think that they've been receiving Jesus all these years in this little round white angel-shaped wafer as the devil laughs at them. As he mocks the angels of God, if you want to know how he's mocking the angels of God, just take a look at the NASA STS-75 videos. Who knew that? Who knew that most of God's angels are around? They're like white corpuscles coming in to fight the infection. They're coming in. They're coming to take his church home. They're here. They're coming in the clouds. They're coming to take us home. NASA's been looking at them and photographing. What are these things? Oh, I don't know. And people are trying to write them off. People are trying to tell us the crop circles are being made by man, but they can't explain that not one of those reeds were ever broken. They fold. They lay down flat by heat. Their nodes have been heated up as they lay flat on the ground. And where there was animals, the animals are killed. If somebody went in there with planks and string, the animals would scurry away. So proving that these were made by the supernatural hand of God is not hard to do. To say they're made by man, that's a stretch. That's a long stretch. But the devil uses men to try and make and cover up what God is doing. Man has always deceived and been used to deceive other men. It's how the darkness works. The darkness works through men. You can't trust any man. You can only trust God in his word, in his spirit. And Lucifer knew that one day God was going to do the same thing on the earth as is in heaven and instill those lamps into somebody. So he has to go and try to shotgun the whole thing and make you think that the evil takes and rules first. Well, the good looks evil and evil looks good. Well, there you go. You know, if I'm evil, then I'm a good evil. You know, you've got to have justice. Justice must be done. If you love God, you understand that justice must be performed. You know that punishment must come to those who curse you, who reject you, who defile you, who steal from you, who kill babies, who lie to you. You know that the judgment must fall upon these. But if you don't want judgment to fall upon these, then you need to help me get them to the foot of the cross. You need to help me show them how to be saved, how to get their lives under the blood. You need to help me do that, because I cannot do this alone. Exodus 39, 10 through 14, God tells Moses about the building of the ephod. And let's look at how this is built. And now we just read how the stones were on Lucifer, and Lucifer existed before man. Now he says, and they shall set four rows of stones, and the first row is a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a lagire, an agate, an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in the ouches of gold and their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel. 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. 12 stones on the ephod of the high priest and the bells around his ankles. Remember, Lucifer had these tabrets, these musical instruments as he brought music. See, I don't have tabrets. God can't do this to me. God can't put stones all over me like he did his creatures, so he does me one better. He gives me the wealth of the world before the resurrection to say, this is where my spirit is. You see, this is where my spirit is. This is where my word is. This is the one who's been obedient to my commandments. He didn't call any man father. He didn't promote Santa Claus. And he didn't defile my son's reputation by saying that he's only good for a resurrection 37 years after he dies. You know, they say that the first resurrection, the second coming of Christ, was 37 years after he dies. That's what some of them are saying. Because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and they say, well, that was the second coming of Christ. Well, Jesus ain't very precious to you, is he? He spread his seed, his word. The word is the seed. It fell on the ground. So he only allowed the seed to germinate 37 years, and that was the harvest? You know what you need to do? You need to go to psychology. You need to get yourself examined. There's something spiritually wrong with you. There's definitely a spiritual thing wrong with you if you think that Jesus came back in 70 AD and you're living in the millennium age. Yes, the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, the kingdom of God is here, but you have to receive it into your heart. You need to receive and be born again. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We are precious stones. The high priest entered into the tabernacle with a string wrapped around him as he went behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law, was Aaron's rod. And we have on either side of the covenant these angels, these cherubims, with their wings touching, looking in and peering into the ark. They're peering into the mysteries of God. Who do they represent? They represent those who are in the Holy of Holies. The most holy place in heaven is the tabernacle. Who are they? It's Michael, it's Gabriel. And what is the third angel? The third angel is the covering angel. So if we look at Michael and Gabriel, we know we have Father and Holy Spirit. We know that God is triune in his makeup. We know that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one God revealing himself to us in three persons. The Father of creation, the Son who paid the price for our sins at the cross, and the Spirit that was given up at the cross for all of us to receive. The Spirit of God. God is Spirit. And they that come to him worship him in spirit and truth. We also know that God reveals himself as having seven spirits. So why doesn't he call himself a septagon? You know, he calls himself a trinity. Why not a septagon? He's seven spirits of God. He calls himself a triune because he's personal. Before Jesus departs and he gives us the Great Commission, he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. One God revealed to us in three persons. Jesus could have said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom, and go down the list. He could have went down a whole list of all seven spirits, the characteristics, the makeup of God, that God has seven spirits, seven characteristics. We know this to be true. We look at Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we have a crop circle. I've already done it. The seven eyes. You can take a look at the image index, and you can go down and look at the seven eyes and what I have to say about that. Sent forth in all the earth. Now, he could have seven spirits of God, you know, but that would have really confused a lot of people if we went around saying, well, God's a septagon. No. There's one God revealed into three persons, but he has many characteristics of his personhood. But he is one God. And we honor him as one God. We are monotheistic, not polytheistic. We worship one God who has revealed himself in three persons. The Father, Spirit, right? The Son and the Father are one and the same. When he makes man, he comes into the earth and takes on man and leaves his son hanging on the cross. But the son was always in his heart. It's just like he's turned himself inside out. See, the world is like inside out and upside down. We're just turned inside out. What happened in heaven will happen here on the earth. He's just doing the opposite. Right? He's just changed it up a little bit. In the beginning, it was everything. And then they fell away. And then God started with the earth, with two people. And now we have 7 billion and counting. He's reversed it, replenished it. Everybody that's here needs to be here, including some of his angels, and I'll get to that in a little while. And he doesn't need to be more than what he is. He is God. And as God, he can do whatever he desires to do. He can do whatever he wants, when he wants, and however he wants. Everybody misses this. Everybody misunderstands this. There's a list of things that God cannot do. There is a list. But they're common sense things. I mean, they're just things that you know that the Word has taught what God cannot do. God cannot lie. Right? God cannot die. Right? Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 40. Psalm 92, 102. 27, Romans 6, 9 and 10. Nor can Jesus Christ die again. God cannot stop being God. God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted with evil. Cannot learn anything new as he is all-knowing. And thus neither can he forget anything. He cannot be fooled. Cannot be given a problem he cannot solve. Cannot do illogical things. It would not draw square circles. Cannot accept less than your whole heart. Cannot stop his ordained decretive will, cannot change his word, Psalm 119:89, cannot lose one of his children, John 6:39. Oh, but there's going to be a great falling away. See, that's knowing God's character. You can't say that there's going to be a falling away and then say that God will not lose one of his children, John 6:39. He will not lose one of his children, but everybody's saying there's going to be a great falling away. It's just a matter of, how are you rightly dividing the word? Are you using Jesus' teachings to measure what the other person is saying? Well, how can they be falling away when Jesus said that he cannot lose one person? Well, he's telling you there's going to be a falling away, but he never tells you which way. And all the people who mock God or bring Santa Claus in, who you know, play around with God's word, and you know, it's a, you know, they take the theological things, and they've been trained by the Jesuits, they've been trained by the people in darkness, they've gone and taken on stupid, foolish doctrines, and they come out and say things, and you know, they take and say, well, King James Version. Some people just want to go by the King James Version. They don't want to go with any other versions. So that comes from the pit of hell. You know, and you look at this, the word that he's reading from, and he says right there, he doesn't have any respect for God, and they try to convince you that the word regard is better, because in Genesis 4:4, God said he looked down upon Abel and his offering with respect in the King James. Well, other translations say it's regard. Well, this is all about respect. The devil just doesn't want to give God any respect, and neither do the ministers who stand behind the pulpit, who go and choose these kind of things. But he cannot enjoy our sin. He won't enjoy our sin. He won't sit there with us and watch it. Cannot keep from sending unjust people to hell, as he is holy and just. And according to his perfect nature, he must righteously judge people. He will send unjust people, people who have not been renewed, transformed in their minds by the reading of the word, or being born again filled with the Holy Spirit. He cannot allow his church to be defeated. Matthew 16, 18, Romans 8, 35, 39, 1 Corinthians 6, 14. He cannot allow his church to be defeated. That is why he chooses a Christian at the end to carry his creature. It makes us Christian, and it makes the creature sit on the sidelines while we do our work to bring in the harvest. The Jews were waiting for a king like David to overthrow Rome, to be a king and set up a kingdom. They didn't understand the sufferings of Christ. They didn't understand the sufferings of Christ. But yet they were killing animals and sprinkling the blood over the commandments because the commandments were being broken. Jesus came into the earth and didn't break one commandment. In fact, he took two commandments and made them harder than they were. And we're going to look at them right now in this stone. Because God is inspecting his commandments. The law. I will hide the law of God within my heart that I may not sin against him. The law of God, not the law of man, not what man thinks the law is, but the law of God. And we're going to take a look at these. And I found this one interesting, and I spent some time and I prayed about it, and God began to reveal some truths here that I like to reveal to you concerning the law. We're going to take a look at the Sabbath days. We're going to take a look at holy days. We're going to look what the Word says about the holy days. Some people believe that you need to worship on a Saturday. Some people say you worship on a Sunday. Well, Rome changed it to Sunday, but that's okay. One day set aside to honor God. God understands he's not going to change it all. Everybody's not going to become Saturday worshipers tomorrow. It's not going to happen before the resurrection. It's just not going to happen. So we need to embrace the people who worship on Saturday and on Sunday. We need to know that they're brothers in Christ. They love, they bow their knee, they pray at night, they speak love to one another, they speak words of encouragement to one another. You're probably wondering, why don't I speak words of encouragement? Well, you can understand the job that God's given me. Right? The job that the Lord has given me, it's the call of a lifetime, but yet I don't want anyone to perish. So I speak loudly, I speak harshly because I don't want anyone to perish. I don't want anyone to die and go to hell. Because I know what hell is like. I grew up in it. I know what this creature is like. He's unrelenting. He never gives you any mercy. He never lets go. He never, you know, he hates us so much because we're so much in God's image. It's like a bacteria or a cancer that kills you. And he doesn't come in loudly. He doesn't come in boisterously. We know that the Spirit of God is gentle. We know that the Spirit of God is soft-spoken. We know that he speaks to us softly. But the enemy is loud and boisterous, you know. But he always comes in gentle, too. He candy coats things. He tells you it's religious. Oh, this is the right thing to do. Oh, yes, we can pray to the saint. We can pray to that saint. We can pray to Mary. We can do this. And it all looks so good, but it's all losing your... It's all pulling you away from the kingdom of God. Because on the day of judgment, God is going to say, away from me, I never knew you. You allowed all these things to interfere between you and him. You see? All these things interfere between you and him. But he comes in with this candy coating thing, this flowery looking, you know, oh, Santa's a good thing. It's just the children, you know, it's good to have, it's good to encourage the creativity of children and imagination. And well, we know that Santa's not real. It's just a good thing to do. But the devil knows what he's doing. The devil knows he's got you mocking and laughing at God. The devil knows he's got you mocking and laughing at the angels of God. The devil knows that he's only given God half a holy, holy, holy. And you sit there, and I get condemned because I'm so sad. It's so sad he won't believe in Santa Claus. It's so sad he does that. Oh, gee whiz. No. I don't go around disrespecting God. I see what the enemy's doing. I'm not ignorant. I don't walk in darkness. I don't live in the dark. God gave me his light to see the truth. The truth is that idols and statues and queens of heavens and out there on the lawn aren't going to win the Muslims and the Jews to Jesus. And we're not going to bring in the harvest that way. Understood? In fact, if it makes everybody feel better, let us celebrate the birth of Christ every day. We'll celebrate the birth of Christ every day. And on December 25th, we'll give it to Santa. I don't want to interfere with Santa's day. I really don't. First Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." When you see a priesthood in a church today, it's not God, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm sorry to say this. I know you probably have an Orthodox priest, you probably have Catholic priest, you probably have, you know, if you're a Mormon, you have the Arianic priesthood. The final high priest, the reason why the temple was destroyed is because God didn't need the sacrifice anymore. God didn't need you sprinkling blood over the broken Ten Commandments. The finals, he said on the cross, it is finished, it was done. The blood of Christ was good enough for us all. One crucifixion for us all. To receive and believe, to receive Jesus into our hearts, to make Christ our Lord and our Savior means to make him your Lord and your Savior. It means that if he says, call no man father, guess what he said you not to do? He's your Lord. He's your master. What shouldn't you do? If he says, don't be like the heathen with repetitious prayer, he's your Lord, he's your master, what are you not supposed to do? If he says, not repetitious prayer, but it's okay to do repetitious acts, you know what the sign of insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. You see, the baker in the prison with Joseph. See, the baker was in the prison with Joseph. Remember the baker? Right? The dream he has, and Joseph interprets the baker's dream, but we also have the chief butler. And I've shared this, and I know this is repetitious, but you've got to understand where this is, because you're not going to hear this from the pulpit. This is new revelation. This is new revelation from the kingdom of God to reveal to you that bakers can be replaced. Anybody can prepare the meal. But only one person can be a chief butler to the king. Joseph made Benjamin the cupbearer. Do you remember that? What is the cupbearer? The cupbearer to the king. He carries the spirit of the king. He carries the spirit. The cupbearer. And the chief butler gets reinstated. He's in prison for a while, but he's not in prison permanently. See, if God sent Abel back into the world, he sent him back into this prison-like atmosphere, but he's not here forever. Going back to be with my father, my adoptive father, the father who loves me, who sent his precious son to make sure that I was cleansed and prepared to go home. See, I was in prison here for a while, but only until it was time to bring me back into my house, into my home. The chief butler gets reinstated. Why? Because he honors and respects God. He understands what God is doing and why he's doing it. See, the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of God, if you look this up, look up seven eyes, do a research on it. Go throughout the earth looking to see who understands. He's searching for who understands. Everybody's saying that they understand the number of the beast. No, you don't. God didn't give you understanding. He says, here is wisdom. He that have understanding, calculate the number of the beast. Here's wisdom. He that has understanding. Do you have understanding? Do you know what God is doing? I explained to a minister the other day that if you understood bee husbandry, you'd probably get a good picture of what God is trying to do here. He's trying to bring people to the foot of the cross. Do you know how bees operate? They operate in a hive and they swarm around a queen. A queen is whom they work, and they work for a queen. Without a queen, a hive will die, but some people have fake queens. And they kill for their queen. They're called killer bees. But there are good honeybees. There are good bees that do good things, right? They make flowers grow. They make plants grow. They produce fruit. Bees are responsible for the production of fruit. And so if you lose the queen in a hive, that hive will die. We know what's happening. It's called CCD, Colony Collapse Disorder. It's been going on since 2002 to 2003, somewhere around there. Colonies have been falling apart. Good bees, honey bees have been dying. Colonies have been collapsing because of the queen's been missing. But God's trying to show us that if we work around to put a new queen in the kingdom of God, a new queen, a real queen, not a phony queen, not an invisible queen, not one that we put in place of Jesus. But a real queen. A real queen. Who loves Jesus. And her king loves Jesus just as much, or maybe even more. Who can proclaim that Jesus is on his way back and set the captives free. Think of it as a remake of Hosea. The same thing, a remake. God just took two broken lives, two broken children, and brought them together to show that he is able to fix and restore and bring things back to order. My divorce was probably the hardest thing that ever happened to me. In fact, when I began talking to the ministers and asking them, why did God do this to me? Why did he allow this to happen? Well, they didn't know. They didn't see the plan. They didn't see the whole thing. But I was told this by one of them. Unless a miracle happened in her heart, there was not going to be any chance. See, I needed a miracle, and I put in for a miracle, and I think that, believe it or not, God's coming through for me and giving me that miracle. Because once I found what was laying out there in Egypt, once I seen the truth, once I read the word and where it pointed me to, and he came up behind me, he said, Tag, you're it. He says, I'm going to he let me know that day, that very, within about 5 minutes he spent with me telling me what he was going to do. And then began flooding me with how to do it. Flooding my mind with how to do it. But he said to me, he says, I'm going to restore your marriage. And you in turn are going to restore my relationship to Israel. And he says, that's what friends are for. And before he left, he says, and by the way, that money they've been saving for me in Rome, I want you to have it and give it to my church. Because we know, and this is me now. He says, give it to my church, and that was the end of it. But now I'm saying, and we know that they don't know how to use that money or what to use it for. They bought a presidency with it. The Queen of England represents the Protestant branch of the church. We know this. She's Anglican in position, but, the Anglican is not the major majority church. We have been splintered and scattered so that God can allow his creature to put on his precious stones and diamonds, to put his jewels back on himself, so that we can see him at the end of the age, so that we can tell the world how real this is. God allowed his creature to dress himself and become the most monolithic, most powerful religion in the world, and it's not Islam. It's the one who uses his name in vain, and that is why Islam is being raised up, to punish those who use his name in vain. That is why I started out this episode, consider those, a Nazi-like people. Right? Nazi-like people doing the same thing they did before. The goal is to bring you to the foot of the cross. You are precious to God. He wants you in his house. He wants you. You're a gem. You're a jewel. See, the statement that God made with the high priest in the tabernacle to Lucifer was, if you're not going to worship me, I'll take the dirt of the ground and rise it up to worship me. To replace him in the throne. To replace him. We are the stones, the living stones. But understand also that what God blessed me is because he took me, he led me. Everything I did what Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. I followed him. I kept his commandment. I honored his word. People told me when I got saved I was going to be tested. I failed in some areas. But the significant areas that really mattered to God, I passed with flying colors. What really mattered to God, I passed with flying colors. And we're going to take a look at some of these commandments and how important these are. See, of all the commandments that have been broken, there's one commandment that I have not broken. And I haven't broken it because of a technicality in my life. I have never met my mother and father, and I could never have broken the fifth commandment. Never met them. And being adopted into a family, it's a loophole But neither my mother or father knew Christ all their life. I led both my parents to Jesus. And I'm hoping that there's some children out there that can do this, will want to win their mothers and fathers to Christ, or win people to Christ. If you need to know how to do that, wisdom is here to help you. If God told me that he wanted his word to be opened up, he wanted these crop circles put in books and given out to those kids who have been putting needles in their arms and smoking grass and just have no hope for tomorrow. They have no hope for eternity. And put them in these books and giving them out to these drug addicted kids with the word of God written right alongside each one of the images to set them free. Yeah. Who's evil? Who's the evil one now, Pastor? Who's the evil one now? Try to prevent what God's doing. Shame on you. A diamond begins as a lump of coal. The pressure placed upon it makes it into a rough, uncut diamond. There is beauty in the breaking. I'm going to play a song for you at the end of this message. When I close this message off, this is a song that I heard right after God said, "Tag, I was it," when he brought me into Egypt and showed me the truth. When he showed me that I was treasure, I was a precious gem to him, and he started showing me in Scripture where he had placed me and my birth date. My birth date is very significant because it's Gemini. We know that Benjamin is a Gemini, and we know that it isn't until Benjamin comes back into Egypt that we understand what God is doing. So I've been to Egypt, and I know what God is doing. I understand what he's trying to do here, what he's going to do, how he's going to accomplish it, and why he's going to accomplish it. Because he doesn't want none to perish. He wants us all to come to the foot of the cross. He wants us in the kingdom of God. Inspecting his treasure, made in June 2008, out there in the crop fields of Wiltshire, England. It's got 10 facets, upper and lower, 5 and 5. Now, on the left-hand side, we take a look at the small magnifier there. He's inspecting it, and there's 4. And you'll notice that the first four commandments of the Bible is, "I am the Lord thy God, which they brought thee out of Egypt, the land out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me," number one. Number two, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make," number two, "thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." That means they're going to get rid of them fish heads. Them fish head hats from ancient Babylon have got to go. It's just a remnant, a shadow of what once was. 5, "thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Those who hate God, those who curse his son, curse his name, reject his name. My grandfather, my step-grandfather, used to use the Lord's name in vain. You know where my step-grandfather is today? He's burning in the fires of hell. He tormented me most of my life. He was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. But he was also a Catholic. Let's see. He wasn't born again. They never taught him how to be born again. They never had him filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was no victory in his life. He was a defeated individual. The world came in and beat him up. But he didn't have a church that could help him any other way. Because if you don't have it, you can't give it. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't share it with others. So it's important to have the Spirit of Christ. It's important to have the Spirit of God within you that you may share it with others. The laying on of hands. And it'll be coming a time when that will happen. We'll begin to lay on hands. We'll impart more spirit to the church and start bringing in revival. But the thing is you've got to understand that this has got to be done in a stealth-like manner. That's why I go by my handle name, or my initials, B-A-B-E-L, Brother Abel, is because I don't want my little, the woman whom God brought into my life when I first got saved, my beloved, I don't want her to know it's me behind this. It's a surprise. Because she's going to be the final queen before we go home. That's why these crop circles are being done in England. Do you remember the scene where King David went into the Philistines camp and he played the part of a madman? He dressed up in a disguise and he acted like a madman, and they kind of have an honor, a holy, the respect for people who are mad because they think they're a god God's working through them and they're mad, you know. And so they have respect. So that's how Daniel got into the Philistines' camp. I told you we're doing some remakes of some old stories, Bible stories. Picture a man wearing a turban with an eye patch. In England, we know that the man's coming from the revived Roman Empire. Out of England, with an eye patch, inviting important people to his coming out party, but never saying what's coming out, what's going on. Shh. You see, but there's a group of people who are waiting for someone who to rise up in the last days. They call him the hidden imam. Now, even sharing this with you is putting this in jeopardy, because I've been forced to, because I got a pastor that's a party pooper. I got a lot of party pooper pastors who don't see that God wants to have a wedding rehearsal. So as I'm inviting all these heads of states to my coming out party, I can, you know, I'm going to get my woman there. I'm going to let her know what's going on. What God doesn't do for love, true love, what God doesn't do for true love and setting people free. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know him? We have a queen, and we need to be building for our queen. Be husbandry. And when the bombs start going off and the smoke starts billowing and the bees become docile, we'll be prepared with our churches to bring them in. In the center, and if you notice, and thou shalt not think the Lord of God in vain, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That means using Jesus to build your one world order, by the way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you'll notice how small it is in the magnifying glass. Look how small it is. See, and if we look down, now I wrote it down here. I went down to Colossians 2, 13 through 19. I want you to pay attention, because you've got to rightly divide the word of God. I know the Ten Commandments. Jesus died for the Ten Commandments. Jesus kept the law. He didn't break one of these. In fact, he took two of the laws and made them more difficult. Because he was saying, you need me, you need me, you need me. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We're in Colossians 2, 13 through 19. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, have forgiven you all your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law of God, you cannot do the law of God and think you're going to get into heaven. But he didn't erase the law, he perfected it in himself. So that when we receive Jesus Christ, we're trying to be obedient to the law. We're trying to walk to make the Jews jealous, because they're the ones who gave us the law. They gave us the word and they rejected the Son. We're to make them jealous for the want of relationship with the Son. You're not going to make the Jews jealous for want of the Son, carrying Mary around and carrying statues of this effigy, adding insult to injury and doing the same thing over and over. The priesthood, God spoke out, Jesus spoke out against the priesthood of his day. Can you imagine what he'd say today? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, whether you eat pork, ham, you know, whatever it is that you eat, sausage, steak. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or in drink. Wine, beer. But he says also in his word, drunkards will not. See, there's moderation and then there's drunkenness. There's going to the store to pick up a pile of Pampers, a bag of Pampers, and deciding, well, you can't buy both the Pampers and the beer, so you decide to not buy the Pampers. You got a problem. You can't discern between good and evil. You can't make a right choice. If you're going in for Ethamil, for formula, for the baby, and there's not enough money for the Ethamil and the six-pack of beer, and you decide you're going to go for the six-pack, you got a problem. Here's the other problem that's going to happen. Here's the other situation that we're going to see very shortly, very soon. When the wheat supplies of the earth become infected, the storage supplies are only good for about 6 to 8 months to meet the needs of the people of today. Elite are not going to let you eat up their food and drink all their beer. You see, they're going to have to make a decision. Do we want bread or do we want beer? And the elite are going to decide they want both. They'll just have to eliminate you. See, what's more important, beer or the bread that the crops make? Would you rather have food or would you rather have drink? I talked to somebody about this at work the other day. He says, well, you know they're going to go for the beer. I says, well, that just tells you where their heart is. That just tells you who they want to spend eternity with. That's all. It just, God says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we're not supposed to do things to make other people stumble. You know? And, we're even told that Jesus turned water into wine. We know that wine's okay if sick stomach. But fermentation wasn't as strong then as it is today. And we know that because when Jesus brings in the wine at the wedding feast, at the end of the wedding feast, it's better than the wine at the beginning of the feast. The chief governor of the feast says, what is this? Most people bring the worst wine last. You bring the best wine last. So obviously the wine that they were drinking didn't have them so inebriated, he didn't know what was better. So let us not be so inebriated, we don't know what's better. Because God's sending the best wine into the world last. The harvest is coming. And the first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding feast in Canaan. Well, God loves weddings. You know that. He created a man to be with a woman. He says, whatever he has joined together, let no man separate. My church was responsible for the destruction of my marriage. Partly responsible. I won't hold them completely responsible, but you didn't have to do it the way you did. You went and hid sin, and you had no counseling because, well, it didn't happen in your mind. You did exactly what Satan did out there in Egypt. Hid his sin. Tried to cover up and pretend it didn't happen. And you know what happened? Is that the leadership that hid the sin got rid of the pastor and stayed in the leadership. How about that for hypocrisy? They're the ones who went and hid the sin. The pastor committed the sin. They decided they would hide the sin. Are they any better than the pastor who committed the sin? But they sat there in their leadership positions, and every time a man got onto that pulpit in that church, if he was married, his marriage had ended. Good thing that the last pastor that I really loved and enjoyed there went off to another church, the associate pastor, and pastoring another church because he had a good marriage. We didn't want that one to end. And the pastor they got now will probably never stand up on that pulpit ever again. That pulpit's got a curse on it, and the curse is that you destroyed a marriage that God had brought together that was going to be responsible for bringing in the harvest in the last days. I was told when I got married to her that, you know, God, somebody said, well, you get married to a woman who grew up in a divorced home, you're going to be divorced. I says, well, you don't know my Jesus. And that's the problem with the world today. You really don't know my Jesus if you bring Santa Claus into your church. You really don't know my Jesus if you, you know, call other men father. You don't know my Jesus if you repeat the same prayers over and over again. See, my relationship with God is this. I get in my truck before I get there. I say, sit in the driver's seat and let me sit on your lap and steer. He's my father. My relationship with God is this. Every time I see a star going across the sky, I get excited. I thank him for it like it was personal to me directly. And I know a million people saw it, but it was personal to me directly. And that's the relationship I have with my father. When I see a sunrise or a sunset, I'm thanking him for it. I'm telling him how beautiful it is. I'm describing it to him, even though I know he sees it. Oh, it's amazing. It's a reflection on the water, the trees, and I'm explaining it to him. And he knows what it looks like, but he likes to know that I'm in love with him and his creation. I'm in love with what he can do. I go to work at night when the sun's setting, and I come at home when the sun is rising up. I'm at home, and I'm listening to the word in the truck. I'm praising and worshiping the truck. But every, you know, it's so personal. Every day I see it. When I see deer running across the street, I never hit a deer in the 15 years I've been driving a tractor trailer at night. Never hit a deer. And I see them out there, and I see them running around, and I just point them out to God. I say, look at that, you know. And I communicate, you know, you can say, well, you're talking to yourself. No, I'm never talking to myself. God is always listening. God is always there. God is always hearing what we have to say. Because we're important to him. Why? Because his son is living within me. And now his son is living within me in much greater measure. Because he said to me one day, I like you asking me. When I asked him to sit in my driver's seat, I'll sit on your lap. He says, I like you asking me. But one of these days, Bobby, I want to steer. And that was in 2008. 2009, he came into my life and changed it for the better. For permanently. To tell me who I am in Christ. You don't know who you're sitting with. You know, some of these crop circles, if you go and you look at some of them, they're still being made out there in England. You know, we got some that are being made 2013, 2012, 2012, 2013, 2014. But they're not all meant for me. Because God says in his word this. He says this. Be careful how you entertain strangers. You entertain angels unaware. Be careful how you entertain. Hebrews 13:2. That's the 15 mercy, 13:2. Be careful how you entertain strangers, for you entertain angels unaware. Sitting beside you right now in your churches could be an angel that doesn't know that he's an angel because he hasn't been awakened yet. That is what we call the Great Awakening. When they awaken, they're going to be powerhouses for God in these last days to bring in the harvest. When we awaken them. But the first awakening has to be one man rises up and the rest of them will awaken. And their crop circles are out there for them to see. They're there for them to see so that they can know who they are in Christ. They're not all for me. God's not a respecter of persons. He respected Abel and his offering, and the enemy did not. When Jesus says that Lucifer was a murderer from the beginning, it wasn't Abel that he killed. He was a murderer when they were cast out of heaven and they were thrown down here on earth, and they were building that insult to God, the pyramid and the Sphinx. And during the building of a pyramid, he kills one of his own. And that's the first time he sees the fear in the faces of all the others. And that's how he learns his power. That's his new God-like power, fear and intimidation. And his church has been famous for fear and intimidation. And you know who I'm talking about. They developed every mass weapon of destruction. They developed torture instruments, torture chambers. They brought you through the Inquisition. And they sit there and tell you that they're Christians too. And you buy the whole thing. The elect cannot be deceived. You explain to me, how is it that at the end of the age, before Jesus gets back, Roman Catholics are filling the White House, filling the government? It's not the America we used to know. Why? Because now, look, you can see how the hands and fingers came in. They want power. They like power. The demons and the devils of hell like power. And they're behind the buttons. So when the smoke starts blowing, your churches better be ready to take in the harvest. You put them there. You put those people there. You didn't stand up and say, no. Jesus said, call no man father. You didn't say that. You didn't say, no, it's wrong to repeat repetitiously. No, you didn't say that to them. You didn't say it was wrong for idols because the Jews and the Muslims will never come to idolatry. You didn't say that to them. And now you have what you have. Because you would refuse to stand up. Oh, but I have friends that are Catholics. Well, they're still Catholic? And they're still your friend. Or you're still a friend. Ask yourself what Jesus may think of it. You are precious to God. And I'm not trying to deny your value. And I realize that maybe you've gone astray. But what does the Bible say when someone brings you back to right? You know? When someone puts you back in that right path. You know, a wise man, when corrected, rejoices and loves the one who corrects them. But a fool rejects the correction. Fool, you can never correct a fool. You can never tell a fool that he's wrong. They don't listen. They don't hear. In the center, now we got four, going back to our diamond, going back to looking at this and finishing this off. I'm closing this out right now. We're going to look at the rest of these highlights on this diamond. In the center of the diamond, there are six images. There are six highlights that raise six. And what you need to see is that if there's six here and there's four on the other side and four on the other side, that's eight. Well, that's more than ten. What is he trying to say here? He's focusing in on something. You know, there's more than ten highlights here. There are ten facets to the diamond. But the center highlighted and most blown up is six. He's highlighting the sixth commandment. He's seeing the killing. Thou shalt not kill. You kids who play these videos, Jesus says if you hate your brother in your heart, you've murdered him already. You kids who play these violent video games, you don't even know who's on the other side of that video game, but you already hate him. And if he was in your face, you would probably smack. You're violent. You see these kids play these video games and they're so violent. And it's just a game. And they're angry, and you see the hate, and the devil is just building up his army for the end of the age. They're going to be, you know, he wants war, he wants bloodshed, he wants fighting, and he's preparing these kids to be animals and ugly and vile instead of trying to care and win their parents to Jesus Christ. I'll try to change that around the best I can in these last days, but I'm telling you, there's violence, and the only way they're going to get rid of that is to invite Jesus into their heart. Six, thou shalt not kill. Wars, war. You know, they're telling us that we're bad people because we drive big cars and we're polluting the air and, you know, we're contaminating our groundwater. Well, what do you think bombs do? What do you think military weaponry does and these machines and stuff? Why is it you attack the little people for their cars and their, you know, how they handle their environment, but it's okay to put nuclear weapons or to blow things up and to destroy the atmosphere. Because they want weapons. They want to kill. That's all they want to do. And so God's going to take his church out of the earth and leave them behind. See, God can work with clay, but iron must be tempered by heat. They've built their own gallows. Haman has built his own gallows, and we're going to leave Haman behind. Right after he parades me around and tells everybody, oh, look, look, look what he's done for the king. Look what he said. He found him out there laying in the dirt in Egypt. Look at that. God's honor is worth the world. I asked the pastor that the other day. What do you think God's honor is worth? Oh, I'm glad these crop circles, you know, I'm glad you feel good about these crop circles, you know. No light in his eyes, no fire under his feet. Sat there in text while I was telling him what God's plans were for the kingdom. Yep. He'll be raised up in the last days, so obviously I know if the queen must be alive in order to get her message, in order for us to start our harvest and our revival, she needs to put me in. It's the only way we're going to win America in 2016 and give it to a Christian is to get me into England where these crop circles are made so that we can start preaching the word of God and getting people to the foot of the cross. We're only going to do it in a short time. Why? Because we don't want to give people a chance to backslide. Jesus planted his seed 3.5 years. He has 3.5 years left to his harvest. The light bearer has come. The rider of the white horse is here. And believe me when I tell you, I love Jesus Christ. And I will do whatever it takes I will do whatever he takes until he returns to get people to the foot of the cross. Let us compel them to come in. On the opposite, on the right side of it, we take a look at the one that's similar to the left side. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's four there. The last four commandments, starting with the first, which is thou shalt not commit adultery. We've done thou shalt not kill. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a small one. It's happening all the time. And it destroys marriages. It destroys the lives of children. If you can't love the one, you know, if you're having a problem loving the one you're with, then you need to do is have more of Christ in you. Invite more of Jesus, more of his word. Get more into relationship with God. Put away the TV. Put away the magazines that attract you to other women. Put away those things. Get away from the computer. Fall in love with your wife. The woman who you betrothed your life to in sickness and health till death do you part. But adultery is common. It's common. It was even common in Jesus' day. He said it was because their hearts were hard that Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce. But notice how in here in the magnifying glass, it's God, you know, don't, you know, because you're a minister and you were on a pulpit and you got divorced, doesn't make you any less the man that God originally made you. If he gave you a gift, you should use that gift. The church is the most unforgiving body of people I've ever met. I've never seen people, you know, denounce their ministers because they've had marital problems and marital issues. Now, if the pastor himself committed the adultery, that's one thing. But if his wife leaves him for another man, he's still a minister of God. She chose that path. He did not choose that path for her. She couldn't handle the fire. She had to get out of the kitchen. She couldn't handle the love the man had for God and the preaching of the word or his attention to the church. So she had to get out of the relationship. Well, you let her go. You can't reconcile a marriage. But a lot of ministers, they get remarried again. You know, we know where their importance is, and that's okay. That's okay. We don't frown on that. Right? You get married again, that's fine. If you weren't responsible for the divorce, that's fine. You're married again. I chose not to marry again. I chose to keep my vow to God. I promised God my vow. I promised my wife before we even got married, before we even got engaged, if either one of us fell away from the Lord, the other one would do everything in their power to win the other one back to Jesus. And wouldn't that be the great promise to make God for the entire world? We would do everything in our power to bring people into Jesus. Even standing up and intercepting Satan's work by seeing that Rome went and took and put a false Messiah in the White House. It took $700 billion to put him there. See, they've chosen their Antichrist, but I will stand up and say, I'll take the job. I'll do it. I'll be happy to do it. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is wrong. Playing Grand Theft Auto, that pretends that you're stealing, the angels still observe, the angels see. God still knows what's in your heart. Still, you know, it's funny because it's a game. Well, we're not really stealing. But, you know, you're entertaining the idea. It's no different than looking at pornography. Well, I'm not cheating on my wife, I'm just looking at pornography. Well, you know, it's the same thing. Committing adultery or stealing, you know, it's in your heart. See, the enemy is just trying to separate you from having that close-knit walk with God. And you'd rather have that close-knit walk with God than not because, well, he completes you. He completes you. You have this hole, this void, and you're trying to fill it, your entertainment, your drugs, your drinking, but you're never going to fill that void. You're never going to fill that emptiness until you invite Jesus into your heart and become one of his precious and living stones. And he will put the Spirit in you. You don't have to do anything but believe and receive. Invite him into your heart, repent of your sins, and start walking according to his word. Feed the new spirit. Feed the new life. You need to have that new life, that new born-again life, if you're to make first resurrection. If you're to be, because the angels are watching you. And they know who's born again and who's not. They know who's playing and who's staying. Because how do I know that the angels are behind all of this, who's playing and staying? Because when God says that he's calling his church home, and we know there's 144,000 left behind. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, that's because God's going to send his angels. And his angels are going to go out and seal these 144,000. John MacArthur just said it the other night. I heard him say it. He said these big angels are going to be flying around. And they're going to be sealing 144,000. Do you understand the principles of God? Do you understand God says without faith it is impossible to please him? And if they seen giant angels, do you think they'd be begging and pleading for the rocks to fall? You know, because we know it's going to happen what? The 144,000 are going to go and make conversions. They're going to be people who are going to be safe to go to, who will continue to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. They're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But they're not. But if angels are seen by the world going out and selecting 144,000, well, it kind of defeats the purpose of what God's trying to do here. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's trying to get them to get on their knees and bow before him, believing that he is. He's a rewarder of those who believe that he is. They don't need to see. See, they're seeing UFOs. That's the battle because the demons are able to jump in them, and they're looking up and they're seeing the right wound wafers and flying around, the flying Eucharist up there, and the devil's interpreting it as being alien UFOs, and it's not. Those are the angels of God. Every time there's been battles throughout history, they tell you balls of light show up in these battles, these fighting lights. There's angels, spirit. But, it's not going to happen the way he said it was going to happen. That's ridiculous. The rightly dividing the word, the rider of the white horse comes forth. God, in the crop circles, we have the eye that's looking for 144. We have the sending out of the 144,000. There's another crop circle out there that's sending them forth. So it's a job that God is giving the church. And why is he giving it to the church to do? Well, I told you earlier about the angels sitting among you. Be careful how you entertain strangers. And that all these crop circles are meant for me. The 144,000 go forth. But the church finding them is what's going to bind us together. It's going to bring us together in unity. It's us going out in great crusades and calling them forth. Now, there's a man out here who is actually a friend of mine, or was a friend of mine. I don't know where he stands with me right now. You know, but he was in Boston. God was going to raise him up and give him the greatest place, position. He's going to put his name big in Boston because Boston needs to be convicted of their sin and how wrong they were in attacking this man's honor. But he went out and he did research and he knows where all the 12,000 are. He knows where they've disappeared to, and I'm sure he's probably traced it through either the flags of the 12 tribes or through the constellations. I'm going to tell you the constellations. Like we take a look at Benjamin's constellation as Gemini. We take a look at Judah's constellation as Leo. So I'm sure he's gone out and tracked down where these 144 are according to the flags that they carried. They're still here. They're still around us. They mingled in the world. They mingled with the unbelievers, the bloodline began, but they're here. They're all here, the 144,000. And let us not forget that it was the Jews, the first Jews were Christians, and they mingled in the world, right? They come out to the Gentiles, right? So we're grafted into the vine, but the first Jewish people were Christian. The first Christians were Jewish people. And of the 12 tribes, and they came out and they converted others and they mingled into the world. But the tribes are Christian as well, not just completely Jewish, but were grafted into the vine. They're here and they need to come forth to be prepared to bring in the harvest after the church is gone. But the church can bring in a good number of the harvest before we leave, leaving behind the 144,000, showing the world that we were serious about what was taking place. But it's the church who's going to do the work of calling them forth. And it's the man who God has chosen to seal them. Because during the tribulation, they're going to be protected. And how are they going to be protected? Because in God's infinite wisdom, again, he's using one man to do both jobs. So I'm going to give them something that's going to protect them after I sign that peace agreement. The world doesn't come. They're going to have to come when they see what happens and the change that takes place. But them 144,000 will be doing a work for the one world leader that says, we're building the one world order. Please do not detain us per order of the one world leader. See how that works? All these crop circles are not meant for me. Be careful how you entertain strangers. You entertain angels unaware. They're sitting around you. They're waiting to be awakened. We're going to call out the 144,000 before the resurrection. And why are we going to do this? Because it helps the world to see that we're serious about their eternal soul. We got ministers out there saying, no, the church is gone. What good is that? Then he goes, and then all of a sudden angels start showing up. Then you don't have to have any faith. Why don't they just show up now if that's what God wants to do? Why doesn't he? Because he wants faith. Faith is important to God. Faith. You're going to go to heaven. You're still going to have to live by faith. Faith matters to God. You're still going to have to trust him every day. When people talk, they think that God's just going to wipe away your free will. You're just going to, he doesn't want robots. He's not taking away your free will. What he wants you to do is put your will into his will. He wants you to do his will. He wants you to honor his word. And when you stop this honoring God's word, you're not in God's will. When you start calling other men father, you're not in God's will. When you're praying repetitious prayers, you're not in God's will. When you're not trying to win people to the foot of the cross, you're not in God's will. When you don't see and understand these crop circles are meant to bring people to the cross and you don't share them with others, you're not in God's will. Because God, Jesus Christ, is on his way back, and he wants the world to know it. And he wants to save as many as he possibly can before that. And how does he do it? With one man, just like he did in heaven. He used one creature. He gave him the lamps, but he became power hungry. He became deluded with the power. He looked at his beauty. He seen himself. And he realized, you know, what am I doing? They're mocking me. They're laughing at me. I don't see the sun either. Just like the world says they don't see God. But we know the sun came. You can't deny that. You can't deny that Jesus Christ came into this world. There's no way you can deny that. You cannot deny that Jesus Christ, that effigy out there in Egypt, is not him. Made by the enemy. Because that's why God chooses the rider at the time that he does. Is by finding that. That was the prize. That was the golden ring. That was it. So here it is. I'm going to be lifted up out of the earth, but I'll be pointing to the very thing that made it happen for me. It's Haman has to go parade me around saying, look what this man has done for the king. It's funny. It's hilarious. But it is this. I do work, you know, I mean, we shouldn't let what God has done in my life go to waste, people. I work for Land Air Express. I live in a town where the first man in space is from. Alan Shepard, God, Jesus the Good Shepherd. You know, my last name means beautiful place where most of these crop circles are made, and God has chosen me. I live in a two-bedroom flat. I draw, you know, it's not like I don't care about money. I don't wear jewelry. I don't wear rings. I'm not into that stuff. What I'm into is relationship with God. The minute I found out and heard God's word, I began listening to it all the time. When I had when I went through my divorce and I came to a church and I picked up this book, God's Renewing Your Mind, God's Prescription of Wholeness, I read that book a number of times because I had grown up in a home where my mother just berated me, said I wouldn't be of any value, mean nothing, no one will ever love you, you'll never, you know, and so when I went through my divorce, it was like the old tapes began to play, the enemy came back with all these things. Every song you listen to reminds you of your, you know, marriage, your relationship. Oh, I listened to that song with her and it brings you into depression. Some people even kill themselves. He brings them so much depression. That's just the enemy attacking you. So I read this book, Renewing Your Mind, God's Prescription of Wholeness, and began to realize that what the devil was saying and what my mother had taught me was completely opposite of what the word was telling me I was. I was precious. I had value. I had some worth. I fell in love with God's word and began to listen to it. I couldn't help audio tapes and serving God. I couldn't get enough service. I worked in the TV ministry. I worked in the homeless ministry. I went out and did the film festival. I can never do enough for God. And I'm not doing it for accolades. I'm not trying to do it, you know, to get my rewards now. My rewards are in heaven. My reward is in heaven. It's being with my Father in heaven. That's my reward. My treasure is in heaven. My Jesus is in heaven. That's where my treasure is. That's where my heart is also. My treasure is Jesus. Money has nothing. It's more than just a tool. And if God wants to give it all to me, I know how to use it. He's given me the wisdom to bring in his harvest and destroy. Because, hey, if there's anyone who deserves to destroy this creature's kingdom, right? On Jesus Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now for you unloving, unkind, unholy people, the term his ass represents his animal. That's the animal. Don't want you to get confused with that. So you don't covet the things of your neighbors. You don't get envious over what they have. You don't look at their wife and try to, you know, that's that man's wife. You respect that man. You respect his home. You don't judge a man by the car he drives or the woman he's married to or his children. God wanted family, and he wanted his family to have family. And like he says, like I said, not all these crop circles are for me. Some of them are for you. Some of you might be asleep. You need to be awakened. That is coming. Your awakening is coming. You will rise up. You will awaken. You'll recognize what some of these crop circles mean. God says, be careful how you entertain strangers. You entertain angels unaware. And they themselves, they know they're different. They know they don't belong here. They cried out and looked up to the stars all their lives, and they wondered why God didn't love them. They felt like they were banished from heaven. They know they don't belong here. They've always known that, but they don't know what's going on. They don't really understand. But they were probably there when the first rebellion took place, and they probably said, well, if the sun had shown up, this war wouldn't have happened. You know? Or they volunteered. Jesus said, when Israel became a nation, who wants to bring in my harvest? How many of those angels were going to say no? They looked upon the daughters of men and they had relationships with them. God wanted his angels to come into the world and he wanted them to have relationships. He wanted his family to have family. But towards the end, they jumped the gun too soon in Genesis 6. And God had to cut man's lifespan down to 120 years to curb that rebellion. But the word had gotten out that God was going to let the angels have wives. They just jumped the gun way too soon. If you were going to come into the earth, if you were going to have a relationship with a woman, if you were going to have a family, then Jesus Christ was that example for both man and for the angels. If you're going to come into the earth, if you're going to bring in the harvest, you're going to do it the same way the sun came in. So yes, we're not all. We don't all belong here. Some of us know where we truly belong and that we need to be awakened. We need to be awakened to the hour. The harvest is here. Do you know how precious you are to God? Do you know your value? Do you know your worth? Oh, and if you noticed on this diamond, We looked at the first four commandments. We looked at the last four commandments. They're all important. Don't get me wrong. They're all important, but he knows that we can't keep them all. That's why he came to keep them for us. He's looking for perfection in us and working to make perfection through us. It's his son who's perfect, not me. This has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with him. In the sixth commandment, we take a look at this large magnifying position, the six commandments. What commandment did we miss? You see, this is the most important of the commandments. Number 5. This one is being broken every day along with number 6. And the very fact that he doesn't mention it here, you don't see it highlighted, is the fact that he's highlighting it. Just like in Genesis 15:13. He's not telling you the nation, but he's highlighting it, isn't he? In Genesis 15:13, he's telling Abraham, know for sure that your descendants shall be slaves in a foreign land. Moses is writing this. He's saying foreign land, foreign nation. Well, why doesn't he say Egypt? Because at the end of the message, end of 15, Genesis 15, he mentions Egypt. We know that Abraham was in Egypt, and we know that Moses is writing this. We know that Abraham was in Egypt long before this covenant was made. He was there with Sarah and tried to pass her off as his sister, and the Pharaoh got upset, remember? And then this covenant comes in, and he tells him he's going to be in a foreign nation, a foreign land, slaves serve. And Moses is writing this. And because he doesn't mention the nation, he's mentioning the nation. He's highlighting it for you, just like in this picture right here. The fifth commandment is being highlighted for you because it's not there. And it is one that is the most serious offense in the kingdom of God, is dishonoring your mother and your father. Now, if they don't go to church and they don't honor God and they're drug dealers and they're drug pushers, then God doesn't expect you to honor them. He expects you to do this, honor him, honor his word, then win them to Jesus, and you'll bring them honor. When you bring your parents honor, when you bring them to the cross, you're bringing them honor. You're bringing honor to your parents. Honor your mother and your father. You children are going to be tasked with winning your parents to Christ. Your children are going to be tasked to winning your loved ones to Christ, your family members to Christ. Honor your mother and father. It's the only one that has a promise. It's the only commandment I myself did not break because of the loophole. I was adopted, I didn't know. But I led both my mom, my stepmom, and my stepfather to Christ. Honor your parents. Just because you don't see it here highlighted, it's highlighted. It stands out more than all the others. Because it doesn't show up. Because he's not revealing it. Just like in Genesis 15:13, he doesn't tell you the nation, but we know it's Egypt. And why was he pointing to Egypt? Because he wants us to see what the enemy had done to his son. What he said he was going to do to his son. He says, I'm going to take the son and I'm going to make him my pet. He put him beneath the pyramid in the shadow. He says, when the Son of God shows up, because he couldn't see who the Son of God was. He went around lying in the beginning that God has no son. He's lying now, using the muzzle, lying now, saying God has no son. Trying to start the rebellion. That's what he's doing. He's using the Muslims to stir up the rebellion. He's doing the same thing on earth that he did in heaven. He's getting them to deny that the son exists. But the son did exist. And we know he existed. We know he came, but he didn't see him in the beginning because he had a faith. He had to worship the Son in faith. The angels had to have faith to worship the Son because you need to have a relationship. You need to take someone out and court them. God courted Abraham and his descendants and bought them jewelry as they left Egypt after the 400 years of doing Operation Cover-Up. So when the enemy says, I'm going to take the Son of God and make him my pet, and though you don't see it as that, it's revelation. You have to read. You have to see what the Spirit is saying. You have to look at what's going on here. This battle, this war. He takes us all the way to America to show us where his son needs to be. So when I see the priest coming up in the tabernacle, I know that Michael and Gabriel are high-ranking official angels, and I know that Lucifer was covered with all of these stones. I know what the statement is. I know what God is saying here. God is saying, if you won't worship me, I'll take the very dust of the ground and rise it up to worship me. And that's exactly what he did. You have a good day, and God bless you, because you have just replaced his losing enemy. His enemy didn't want that place in heaven. But God wants you to have that place in heaven.
To a sunny day, not a cloud up in the sky, and then it starts to rain. faces hit the ground and they shatter all around, so open and exposed. But I found strength in the struggle, face to face with my trouble. When you're broken, you can't hold on anymore. Every tear falls down for a reason. Don't just ever leave in yourself when you're broken. Little girl, don't be so blue. I know what you're going through. Don't let it beat you up. Hitting walls and getting scars only makes you who you are. Only makes you who you are. No matter how much your heart is aching, there is beauty.
In Revelation 3:19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." You hear him knocking on your door? Invite him in. This may be your last chance. Ask Jesus to come in your heart. Just say this simple prayer. "Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I've been separated you by my sin. I know that your son Jesus came to pay that price and offer himself up for me that I may have eternal life in your kingdom. I now invite your son into my heart. And I thank you, Jesus, that you've answered my prayer and have cleansed me from all my sin, that I can begin relationship with you in your Father's kingdom. I pray it in your holy name. Thank you, Jesus, for your work. Amen." Find a good church. Find people who love you and read the Bible and enjoy being part of God's kingdom.